Turn it to Jonah chapter 3. Jonah chapter 3. While you're turning there, everyone say next Sunday. Yeah, next Sunday we are back at it with our fall semester programming here at New Heights Church. So next Sunday, September 5th, starting at 9 a.m., we will be back at it with our small groups, right? We'll have two adult groups. One group is going to be led by John Harrison. John Harrison, raise your hand. Woo, woo. Okay. The other group, okay, I don't know, John. Let's try it again. All right, John Harrison, raise your hand. Okay, all right. Thank you, church. Give him some encouragement, please. And then we got John Stolz. He'll be leading the second group in the back. John Stolz. Yeah, and then we'll have Jared leading the youth. And then about two children's classes. One will be by Jennifer, right? And the other, Melissa, correct? All right, man, you guys are excited. I cannot wait. So that is next Sunday morning, and we're asking everyone, both young and old, if you will make a 12-week commitment, 12-week, one quarter, from Sunday, September 5th to Sunday, November 21st, okay? That's Sunday morning, and then on Wednesday night, they'll kick off on September, I believe that's September 8th, right, with new times. Dinner is going to start at 6 o'clock, right? Everyone say 6 o'clock. 6 o'clock. Dinner will start at 6 o'clock, and then at 7, we'll have something for pretty much everyone. Again, I'll be leading the adult discussion here downstairs. We'll have two classes for the children's group, preschool and elementary, and then Jared will be upstairs with the youth as well. And for Wednesday nights, we're asking everyone to make a little bit of a shorter commitment. We still want you to make a commitment, but a little shorter commitment, and that commitment is for 10 weeks, right? But on that 10th week, on Wednesday, November 17th, guess what we're going to have? We haven't had it in almost, this be 2 years, right? Our annual church Thanksgiving dinner. That will be, oh yeah, come on, that could preach. I know, you guys are starting to get hungry now. I hear it. Yeah, I hear your tummies rumbling. So that is coming up on Wednesday night. So here, this is the big ask, right? The big ask. I'm asking everyone to make your relationship with Christ and with your church family a priority, right? And you make it a priority in a tangible way, you show up, right, for Sunday mornings and on Wednesday nights. Because here's the deal. I understand that all of us are busy, amen? There's not a person in here, hear me, there's not a person in here that if I didn't go up to you and ask, well, I have too much time, JD. I'm just sitting around twiddling my thumbs, right? We all live in a state of hurriedness. In fact, my most favorite phrase is when people say to me things like, well, I would have done that, or I would have done this, but I'm busy. And the insinuation that they make, whether it's intended or not, is, JD, I understand you're probably not as busy as I am. Listen, we're all busy. We all have things going on. But I'm here to tell you this. We have time for what we choose to have time for. All right, we have time for what we choose to have time for. So if you don't have time for your church or church family, guess what? You're choosing that. And for these next 12 weeks, I'm asking you to choose to make it a priority for your relationship with Christ and your relationship with others, that they'll come first no matter what. So are you tracking with me? Everyone understand my heart? Okay, and then right after service, I was told to make this last announcement right after service, before I forget, parents of youth, Jared would like to meet with you upstairs and tell you more about what he has planned for your son or daughter coming up in the next 12 weeks. So that will be right after service. So here we go. Let's finish up Jonah. We're going to kind of start where John ended off last week, Jonah chapter 3. Go with verse 10, if you would, with me. And here's what scripture says. When God saw what they did, and what did they do? Right? They fasted from food and water, which was good, right? They put on a sackcloth, and it says that the king of Nineveh even sat in ashes, and that was good. But that's not what caught God's attention. Here's what caught God's attention. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way. i.e. they changed their habits. They changed their lifestyle. So don't tell me that behavior doesn't matter. It does. Behavior and your actions, they matter as long as it begins with an inward transformation first. Remember what God or what Jonah preached, the message that God had given him. He said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And what does scripture tell us the Ninevites did? Go to Jonah chapter 3, verse 5. It says this, and the people of Nineveh, you say that word, believed. The people of Nineveh believe God. You know that word believe is used several times in the Old Testament, but probably the most familiar one was when God gave Abraham the vision. When God told Abram and said, listen, this heir that you think you have, it's not going to be your heir. You're going to have an heir that is your blood, your son. In fact, your descendants are going to be as numerous as the stars in the sky. And do you remember what scripture said about Abram after that moment? Look at it with me, if you would. Genesis chapter 15, if I can get there. Genesis 15, verse number 6, and this is what scripture says. And he, who's the he? Abram. And he believed the Lord, and he, the Lord, counted it to Abram as righteousness. Come on, somebody. I don't know if you're with me this morning. It's time to wake up, because God's in this place, and he wants to speak to you. This is the same word. Abram believed the Lord, and the Lord counted it to him as righteousness. And now we fast forward to Jonah chapter 3, and it says that the Ninevites believed God. In the Septuagint, that word believe is faith. They had faith in God. It caused them, their faith, their belief, caused them to change their behavior. And God saw that change. He saw that transformation. And listen to what scripture says in verse 10, chapter 3 of Jonah. And we'll finish it out. And God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. So does this mean that God changed his mind? Because in scripture, we know and we believe firmly that God never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Whatever knowledge God has now, he's always had it. He never will increase. You understand that? Whatever power God has now, God doesn't need to go to 10 gym. Are you hearing me? And work out and get buff and drink protein shakes, right? Whatever power God has now, he's had it from beginning, and he will have it forevermore. He never changes. And so does this mean that God changed, or that he changed his mind? Does he say one thing and he does another? Because if you remember Jonah's message, what does Jonah say? He doesn't say Nineveh might be overthrown. He didn't say Nineveh may be overthrown. In chapter 3, he said Nineveh shall be overthrown. It's going to happen. So what is going on here in this scripture? Well, wait, if you haven't caught the net yet about our God and his personality, anytime inherent in a threat of impending judgment is this idea that if you repent, if you turn from your wicked ways, if you yield to me, if you bow your knee to my son and believe in him, I will spare you. God doesn't necessarily change his mind per se in the way we think of change, because inherent in his message of coming judgment, there is a promise of restoration if you repent. And this wasn't the first time that God changed course or reversed courses. Listen to what happened. Remember the golden calf incident in Exodus chapter 32? In Exodus chapter 32, you remember that? Moses goes up to the mountain to receive the tablets, the Ten Commandments. And while they're there, or while Moses is up there talking with God, the people go to Aaron, and the people say, well, Aaron, we don't know what happened to Moses and God, but listen, we want you to make us a golden calf. And what does Aaron do, right? Aaron says, you guys are kidding me. You're out of your mind. I rebuke you. Get your life straight. No, it's not what Aaron said. Aaron said, well, here, give me all your gold rings. And boom, he took all the gold rings and fashioned a golden statue, a golden calf that the people began to worship. And they began to say, this is the God that brought you out of Egypt. You remember what God told Moses in that story? Go to Exodus 32. Listen to verse 7. And the Lord said to Moses, go down for your people. You remember that when we got there? When we did our Exodus series? You know, parents know this very well, right? You know, when the kids are good, it's our kids, right? When our kids act up, Corey says, your kids. You take care of your kids, right? And so God looks at Moses and he says, for your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt. That's hilarious, really? Okay, anyway, I hope you're paying attention. So they have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly of the way that I commanded them. They have made for themselves a golden calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people right now. Verse 10, now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them in order that I may make a great nation out of you. They sin, right? They fall short. And God is so upset, he tells Moses, listen, move out of my way. I'm going to wipe these fools out, and then I'll make a great nation out of you. But Moses, he intercedes on the behalf of the people, and he asks God, skip down to verse number 12. This is what Moses says. Turn from your burning anger and relent from this disaster against your people. So what does God do? Listen to verse 14. And he says this, and the Lord relented from the disaster that he had spoken of bringing on his people. Right? But these are God's chosen people. Are you tracking with me? This is Israel. In fact, it's part of the argument that Moses makes to God. He goes to God and he says, listen, what's Egypt going to say? These are your people. That you took them out of slavery, you crossed the river or the sea and you wiped them all out. What are the people going to say about you? So in a sense, we understand on an emotional level that God would relent from bringing disaster on his own people, right? But this, in Jonah chapter 3, these are the Ninevites. These are the Assyrians. These are the ones that we've heard from back in chapter 1, week 1, that would cut off the limbs and gouge out the eyes and leave their victims to roam around. These are the Assyrians who would fillet their people while they were still living, and they would cut strips of skin off of them and then hang them up on the walls as a reminder to the people not to rebel, not to go against the king. These are the Assyrians, right, from week 1, where we found out that they would impale their victims, that they would have big, large wooden stakes, and they would put their victims on it and allow the stake to just slowly penetrate into their ribs until they died. These are the Assyrians who invented crucifixions. How in the world could God relent on bringing disaster, on bringing judgment to them? But he does. And it doesn't make Jonah very happy. Here we go, Jonah chapter 4. Listen to verse number 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. You know that word in the Hebrew, I don't know if you have a footnote in your Bible, displeased Jonah exceedingly. In the Hebrew, it literally means it was exceedingly evil to Jonah. What was exceedingly evil to Jonah? God showing mercy on the Ninevites. In the NIV, if you're reading out of the NIV, it says this, but to Jonah, this seemed very wrong. I don't know about you, and I thought to myself when I got to this verse, I said, are you kidding me? Jonah's upset. As a pastor, right, on a good Sunday, and I preach pretty much every Sunday, out of the year. On a good Sunday, I may have one or two people respond to the message, right? That's on a good Sunday. Here's Jonah. He preaches a message and some 120,000 people repent. I'll tell you what, I'd become Pentecostal real fast if that were me, right? I'd be speaking in tongues. I'd be shouting hallelujah. I'd be like, oh yeah, here we go. Let's get the word out. We got revival. Let's bring everyone, come on. But not Jonah. Jonah is so upset, he begins to complain about God to God. Listen to what he says. Here we go. Keep reading. Verse number 2. And he prayed to the Lord. Church, I love scripture, right? He's about to complain, and scripture describes it as prayer. He prayed to God. I've never been in a prayer class where it said, hey, let's go to Jonah chapter 4, verse 2, and figure out how we pray to God. Not one. I've never seen this as a model of prayer. And it just goes to show you that that is what prayer is. It's a communication to our Father. There's no method per se to it. There's no transcript that you have to follow. It's a conversation. And Jonah doesn't like what has just happened. And so scripture said he prayed to God. Keep reading. And he said this, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew, right? Everyone, if you highlight right in your Bible, you need to highlight. We've talked about this word know before. I'll get to it here in a second. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Now, how did Jonah know that? There's a knowledge about facts, and there's several passages. In fact, I think there's about 9 in the Old Testament that relate to God about his attributes here. And so Jonah would know those attributes. In fact, the very first one, we were in Exodus chapter 34 or 32 earlier. Go to Exodus chapter 34 because this is how God describes himself. Right? If you want to get to know someone, you ask them about, tell me about yourself. You know yourself best. And so here's God in Exodus 34. He's about to reveal himself. And this is how God describes himself. Verse 6, he passed before Moses and proclaimed, the Lord, a God of merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of their fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generations. So Jonah would know factual information about this. He would know scripture. He would know passages in the Bible. But in the Hebrew, when we fast forward to Jonah chapter 4, that word know, you guys know this, it's yada. And that kind of knowledge is knowledge that is known from experience. It's not just factual information. You actually have a relationship with that person. And Jonah is saying to God in Jonah chapter 4, listen, I knew this about you because I've experienced it myself. In fact, just recently, you appointed a storm because of my sin. I was down in the depths of the ocean, at the bottom of the ocean, nearly dead, and you saved me. You appointed a fish to come rescue me. So Jonah has experienced this kind of mercy and grace that God has bestowed. But again, he's a Hebrew. He's part of God's chosen people. You would expect that. He should be able to experience God's marvelous characteristics. But Nineveh, absolutely not. You've got to be kidding me, God. You understand what Jonah's complaining about here? He's complaining to God about God's character and who God is. And more specifically, he has a problem with God showing those characteristics to people who Jonah doesn't think deserve it. I Are you tracking with me? So basically in this moment, what God is doing, he's putting the Ninevites on the same level as the Israelites. And for Jonah, that's wrong. That's evil. And so he tells the Lord, go back to Jonah chapter 4. Listen to what he tells God. Here we go. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? Do you see the irony here? Jonah better be glad that God is gracious and merciful and relenting, disaster, right? Abounding in steadfast love. Because if God wasn't, Jonah would be fish food at this moment. And if I were God, you ever had those conversations, right? If I were God and Jonah was saying this to me, I'd slap him across the head and be like, give me a break. Are you kidding me? But thank God, God's not like me, right? But instead, what God does is he invites Jonah to self-reflect. He invites Jonah to try to do some introspection and to say, hey, buddy, should you really be acting this way? I think you need to take a pause, Jonah, and start looking at your own heart. But instead of answering God, what does Jonah do? Go to Jonah 4, verse 5. This is what he does. So Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city, right? So here's the thing. Outside the city walls, Jonah constructs a booth and he waits for God to hopefully change his mind again and rain down fire on the Ninevites. But that word booth right there that is used is the same word used in the Old Testament when God told them during the Feast of Tabernacles, the Israelites, that they were to construct a booth to remember, right, the shelters that they lived in after God had delivered them out of Egypt and brought them into the promised land. Jonah seems to forget that part, the purpose of the booth, and he builds it for shade so that he can see, but he, in his haste and in his anger, he doesn't maybe construct it well enough because the sun gets on him, it starts getting hotter, and once again, listen to what God does, verse number 6. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. Literally in the Hebrew, discomfort there, evil. It's the word evil. It's the same exact Hebrew word used to describe the Ninevites in Jonah chapter 1 verse 2, Jonah chapter 3 verse 10. And just as God had appointed a storm, right, and appointed a fish in chapter 1, here in chapter 4, he appoints a plant to provide shade from Jonah. But this shade isn't just to keep Jonah safe from the sun. No, this shade is to rescue Jonah from his evil heart. Apparently, still, Jonah doesn't get the net. Look at verse 7, because here's what happens. Or we'll finish out verse number 6, I'm sorry. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant, verse 7. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun arose, God appointed scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? And Jonah said, yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. Verse 10. And the Lord said, you pitied the plant for which you did not labor, nor did not make it grow, which came into being a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from the left, and also much cattle? That word pity is the word could be translated in your translation, compassion. It's a word that means to grieve over someone or something, to have your heart broken, to weep for it. Are you tracking with me? This is talking about an attachment that you have to something that makes you vulnerable to suffering if it were to disappear. And God says to Jonah, man, you have pity. You have compassion. You have tears in your eyes, Jonah, over a plant. In a flash, the plant arose, and in a blink of an eye, it disappeared. And the kind of reaction that Jonah has, you would have thought that he lost a spouse or a child or a loved one. And once again, God is trying to get Jonah to do some introspection and some reflection, because oftentimes what we do as God's people is that we care more about plants than we do other people. Right? Back in 07, our hard drive crashed. Guess what? I didn't have a backup. I was crushed over a hard drive. Crushed. My dad gave us and donated his computer. It was a Sony, another PC, just FYI, PCs. Okay. Mac all the way. All right, there's your plug. Right? Dad gave us his Sony PC. Guess what? A couple months later, it crashed. You would have thought I learned my lesson the first time. I didn't have a backup, right? And oftentimes we express pity and compassion and we grieve over things that are here one moment and gone the next. Our car breaks down and we freak out. Am I showing you my heart here a little bit, right? Our car breaks down and we freak out. It's a thing. Our oven breaks. We freak out. It's a thing. And each and every day we have people that are dying, lost, and going to hell, and we don't care. Now listen, hear me. I'm not saying that those things aren't worth crying over. Some of those things are major things, right? They come at the wrong time, the worst time. It always happens when, you know, they come in threes and it just hits you and hits you and it hits you. But if you care more about those things, if you freak out more about those things than a soul being separated from God for eternity, there is something not right with your heart. And we spend our time and energy and we drain it over things that don't matter, that are here one day and gone the next. And yet we watch each and every day as people are lost, dying, and going to hell. Church, God, man, God tells Jonah, he says, you have compassion, you have pity, you have tears in your eyes over these things. And how much so, or how much more should I over the people of Nineveh as their creator? I have a concern and a connection to them. They don't know their right hand from their left. And this isn't the first time God has shown compassion over people. Do you understand? Listen to Genesis chapter 6. Right before the flood, Genesis chapter 6, this is what it says to us in verse number 5. And the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. That he had such an attachment with his creation that when they gone astray and went astray, it grieved him. It broke him. It brought tears to his eyes. Now, why is that? Right? You understand God is perfect. We just talked about how he never changes. God is in perfect harmony, perfect unity with Himself, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He doesn't need us. He's not desperate. Are you understand what I'm saying? Like, oh my gosh, I got to have JD talk to me, or I just don't know what I'm going to do. He's not like that. But here's what God is like. He chooses to attach Himself to us. He chooses to have compassion and pity on us. So this morning, just a simple question, right, church? Man, what is your heart attached to? Is it attached to plant or is it attached to people? Do you care more about the loss of things or about the loss of souls? Church, may God forgive us. May God forgive me if I'm like that. That the cares of this world would choke out His characteristics of love, grace, and mercy to others. And if our compassion is to match that of God's, to resemble God's, we have to abandon our comfort zone. We have to get outside of ourselves because God's compassion, God's attachment didn't allow Him to stay in heaven and just look down on us and say, well, you deserve what you got. You made a choice. It's your fault. Here you go. You made your bed, now sleep in it. That's not the kind of compassion that God has. He came down. He took on the form of a human nature. And He literally stepped in our shoes and walked and lived a sinless, perfect life. Paid the debt that we needed to pay. Even when we were His enemies. Here in a second, Jared and the team, they're going to lead us into response time of worship. And so what is God saying to you this morning? Like Jonah, is He trying to get you to see the hardness of your heart? Is He trying to show you that you care more about things than you do about people? If so, don't resist. Submit. You might ask yourself, well, how do I submit, JD? You know what? I'm glad you asked that question. There are a few ways. We have communion up here in the front, the little piece of bread representing His body that was given to us and for us, and the cup of juice representing His blood that was shed for us. There's no better way of submission to the Father and what He wants for you than when you partake of communion. When you ask God to cleanse you, to forgive you of all unrighteousness, to make you as white as snow. To help us become more like Christ when Christ said on the cross to, while they were crucifying Him, are you tracking with me? Man, He said, Father, forgive them for they know not what they do. Also, a prayer. My wife and I are going to be up here in the front. We'd love to pray for you if you have a need. But you know what? We all also, and we don't talk about this a whole lot in this way, we try. We also have offering plates up here in the front. Do you know offering is a sign of worship? It's a response. If you're watching online, you could give a few other ways. You could make a check payable to P.O. Box or payable to New Heights Church and mail it to P.O. Box 1774. You could go online, newheightsowasso.church, or you could text the word give to 918-300-4483. You know, offering is a part of our response in worship, and I can think of no better tangible way to show God that you are free from the cares of this world, of the things of this world, than when you give. Jesus said, we're to store up our treasures in heaven, and so many of us, we're too busy storing up our treasures on earth. And church, I'm here to tell you, it's going to blow away. It's going to be consumed. As you know, I'll wrap up with this, right? As you know, 12% of all our offerings goes towards the benevolence fund. This fund goes towards such things. Man, this happened this past week. A mom called us up and said, hey, I need help paying rent. Rent's due on the 1st. I've been sick with COVID. My kids had COVID. I haven't been able to work. I just got back to work. She works cleaning hospitals. forget which one, St. John's, I don't know, Bailey, I don't know. She goes, I can't make rent. And so we, because of your giving, because of your detachment from worldly things, we were able to give her $725 and say, here, don't worry about it. Oh my gosh. Yeah. I'm sorry. During our summer of the other part of our mission, we invested nearly, don't quote me on this, but it's nearly $20,000. It's a ton of money for 980 students. We took care of their backpacks and all their school supplies, right? For Ator and Morrow Elementary Schools. And this week, I'm going to ask Connor and Jaden if you would come up here real fast. So this week we were given this. Here, get on this side, Connor. And just stretch it. You guys might need to. That's good. That's good, Donner. Don't. Yeah. Have you ever seen a thank you card like that before, right? This is from Morrow Elementary. It says, thank you, New Heights Church, for the backpacks and school supplies. And they're just kids, parents, teachers. We'll leave it up here for you guys to read. But one thing that caught my attention was this. Forgive me for being emotional, but man, this fires me up. And I hope you get fired up too. This mom writes this, I had been praying and praying, trying to figure out how we were going to afford school supplies. And then I found out they had all been donated. Y'all were an answer to our prayers. And she says, y'all, you know, she's from Oklahoma. Y'all were an answer to our prayers. Thank you from the bottom of my heart, church. Things don't matter, man, the kind of car you have, the kind of big house you have, how many shotguns you have in your gun safe, right? None of that matters. What matters is what we do for others. May God convict us this morning, church. If you would bow your heads. Father, I just thank you so much for your spirit and for your word and that you never, ever give up on us. In these next few moments, Lord God, we're going to worship you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And if we have an heart, an attitude like Jonah, Father, please convict us of that, Holy Spirit. May we repent, submit our lives to you, and leave this place changed and transformed by what you have done on the inside of us. We ask this all in your Son's name. Amen and amen. Church, if you would, please stand as we sing.